So if you'd like to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we'll take it from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Then verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, who is the greatest, so loved, that's the greatest love, the world, that's the greatest number of people, that he gave, the greatest gift, his only begotten Son, the greatest possession, that whosoever, that's the greatest invitation, believes, the greatest simplicity in him, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life, the greatest gift. And this love of God is just the greatest, and God displayed that by giving his wonderful Son. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When we read that section, we get very excited by verse 16. God so loved the greatness of the gift that he gave. And as we read on and we see that men love darkness, it's kind of like a full balloon at verse 16. Then men love darkness. Their deeds were evil. They love darkness more than light. And they love darkness. And we get a bit discouraged because we don't understand how full and great the light of Jesus Christ truly is. As somebody once said, Jesus eats darkness for breakfast, lunch, and supper. It does not challenge him, and we'll see that the people he spoke to were in the pit of darkness, and they turned. So we too, as born-again ones, with this light of Christ within us, and I think it was Al in his prayer who referred to the presence of Christ, that it truly is our identity, that we take that presence. It's not about Alison or Jeannie or Shatty. It's the Christ in Alison. It's the Christ in Jeannie. It's the Christ in Shatty. And this is who we take with us as we speak, as we minister, as we go. So we don't have to fear darkness. We don't have to back off or think, oh gosh, this is just a bit overwhelming, because that light dispels the darkness. And it truly is a phenomenal analogy that Christ gave with light and darkness, because no matter the depth of darkness, one little match and that light goes. One little match and the darkness goes. And we'll see, because Jesus Christ in John 1:18, it says, God is, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has declared him. So if we want to know what God's all about, we look at Jesus Christ. You could say he's like a perfect theology. He's just what God's all about in the flesh. And we too are in the flesh as human beings, so we look at him and we see he was not deterred by darkness. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we'll look a little bit at the account of Zacchaeus. And, you know, we think of Zacchaeus and we think, a wee guy and he's in a tree. It's the first thing that comes to our mind. But there's more greatness to that when we look at the story. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Publicans, another name for taxpayer. He was a top Jew who knowingly oppressed the Jewish people. He lived off of ill-gotten gain as a tax collector, and he was despised. The tax collectors were considered to the Jews as outcasts. If they heard the tax collector was in town, they'd leave the house. Rather than have him knock on the door and declare a figure that they owed in tax, which would be well above what they owed in tax, but the tax collector would be rich with the ill-gotten gain. So this was Zacchaeus, who was a man of darkness, but he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was small. He ran, climbed into the sycamore tree. He was about to pass that way. Jesus came to the place. He looked up. He said, verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, received him joyfully. When they saw it, they murmured and said, oh no, he's gone to be a guest with this man who is a sinner. They just could not connect that Jesus was going to this man's house. And it is quite remarkable because Jesus, he never got in his face and said, you've really got problems, you need to change. And so many religious people, they just have that angle. You can't come to our church. People sit at the back if they're sinners and all. Jesus never did that. There is no account in this record that he named his sin and told him to change. But the presence and the beauty of his love just started a transformation in Zacchaeus. And we must remember too, it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. It's the Christ in us, the hope of glory, as we speak the words of life to people that allow God to change hearts. I can't change a heart. You can't change a heart, but God does. And he's at work. He's so excited about Harvest Outreach. He is preparing souls now. People who are crying themselves to sleep. People who've got slash marks in their arm because they've given up on life. And yet, when we heard that song there, nothing seemed to work for me. It always turned out bad. Mistakes were just a way of life. There's people who've given up. And then God is going to send them our way. The Lord of the harvest, Jesus said, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest send. And he will send people across our path who are really hungry, hungry for truth. So Zacchaeus, verse 8, said to the Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man, and he had by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house, but as much as he also is a son of Abram. Verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is fantastic. This was the mission and the purpose of Jesus Christ. This is why he came. And we must remember that as we seek, the epistles talk about the mind of Christ and it being part of the renewed mind. We have to acknowledge that the mind of Christ deeply cares for those who are lost. It's part of his love. He's on a mission to all humanity. He would have all humanity saved. That beautiful verse there, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance means change. turn around from choosing their own way of life to acknowledging the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And not willing is the will expresses God's desire. He does not desire that any perish. He really cares. He's crazy in love with unbelievers. That's just the bottom line. And we have to, a bit in our heart kind of says, well, you're going to take him or leave him, you know. I love God's people. I mean, you're awesome. You're easy to love. But the unbelievers, they just haven't had the blessing that we've had. You know, and when all of us have a story, don't we, of who touched us. For me, it was 17 years old, come from Scotland to Manchester, music college. Things were not going so well my first year there. The novelty was wearing off. I was not in a good place. I was Christian, raised Church of Scotland, but not in a good place. And Alan Moorhead came in the common room, sat over there, then came over and sat next to me. God told him, get up, go sit next to Alison. Invited me to fellowship. Three people at fellowship. Numbers never fazed me, because Alan, Karen, and me in his little bedsit. That's all I needed. And I still remember God telling me, this will change your life. And I heard it, asked my questions, I got the answers. That was it. Then I bought Kathy Cato, I bought Val. And then it was a genuine vein of outreach. One hungry person, and then the knock-on effect, just all there. But I just can't thank God enough. I don't know where my life would be. And I'm sure your story is just as meaningful, just as awesome, that we're so glad somebody made the time to speak to us and tell us about the greatness of the life that's available. We can have a beautiful life with Jesus Christ. So, as we seek the mind of Christ, we need to acknowledge that the mind of Christ is seeking and saving the lost. To get deep into God and to not get that He deeply cares for the lost is to miss a huge chunk of who God is. So let's turn to Luke 15, and Luke 15, we've got that wonderful parable Jesus Christ opens with, Luke 15 verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one, leaves the 99 in the wilderness, goes after that which is lost till he finds it, when he finds it, lays it on his shoulders rejoicing, he comes home, calls together all his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which is lost. I say unto you, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Are we happy with the 99? Yeah, and Jesus is too. But he says, yeah, where's that one? I want that one at my table. And it's just, it's such a numbers mentality. Jesus cares for that individual soul. And then the next one is verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The angels dance in heaven when one soul turns to God. We just don't see the kingdom of God. We don't see heaven like that. People think of heaven as roads paved with gold, whatever. All of the kingdom of God's rejoicing when one person repents. And this story is quite remarkable, because we read it and we think, we just don't get it with the Western world. We think, okay, the woman had some jewellery, she lost a bit. Okay, find it or buy some more, I don't get it, you know? But just reading from this little book, it opens up some understanding. When a Bethlehem woman marries, her bridegroom gives her a wedding gift of 10 pieces of silver, which she wears on a chain. It kind of hangs through her hair and down here. She prizes this gift very much and guards it carefully, because any carelessness on her part would be regarded by her husband as a lack of affection and respect for him. He might even think she'd purchased a lover with the lost money, and he could, and very likely would, divorce her. These coins were held sacred by the Jews and could not be taken for a debt. So no matter how poor the couple were, those 10 pieces of silver would not be accepted to pay off the debt, because of the marriage that they represented and the vow. And this lost coin, this lost treasure, Jesus uses to say that which is lost is found, and the joy, the relief, the unspeakable joy that the lost treasure is found is absolutely wonderful. And you know, I'd like to close out with a little reading on this lost coin. It's from a book, The Ultimate Treasure Hunt. That's quite interesting. The ultimate treasure is the people who are just waiting to be discovered. They are those who desperately and often secretly need a real encounter with God in order to meet the overwhelming needs of their lives and the unfulfilled desires of their hearts. They are everywhere. They're in stores, businesses, neighborhoods, parks, and schools. They are everywhere we go. They are God's ultimate treasure. Too often we as Christians can look at the lost coins in the world as worthless, instead of viewing them as the treasure depicted in this parable that we just read. The world will deem what the world deems as trash, God deems as treasure. The heart and the soul of a person's life. So very easy it is to think of the sinner as a lost cause and therefore not even worth seeking. It is true that those who are covered over in darkness are under every kind of evil. The God of this age has darkened their understanding, but that should not be the deterrent to uncovering the treasure that lies within them. Everyone is worth finding. Jesus' whole mission was to seek and to save what was lost. Lost treasures are just waiting to be found in every segment of every society. The book of Acts is a demonstration of God's heart, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We find throughout the book of Acts example after example of those being saved from every sphere of society. Governors, jail guards, religious terrorists, practitioners of witchcraft, the rich, the poor, servants, and masters are all discovered treasures. Each one of us is a treasure to God. He bought each one of us with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And when we are finally found, there is rejoicing in heaven, because collectively and individually we are his ultimate treasure. So Jesus in Acts 1:8 empowered us with Holy Spirit that we can go forth bearing his power. We have the love of God. There is no one we cannot touch and reach. And I am so excited and blessed to be part of a body of believers who I consider to be one of the greatest body of believers, so flooded with the love of God. You wonderful saints in San Diego, it's my honor and privilege to be with you. I truly mean that, and I thank God. And together we can be intentional about speaking and reaching people, praying with people. No prayer is unanswered. There is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. When you pray with something, God moves. End of story. So, joy to be with you. God bless.
Thank you. You want to close with prayer, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this blessed time. Thank you for your presence with us. And we pray, Father, and thank you for honoring our heart's desires that are in line with yours, Father, to seek and save those that are lost. And may we just be humbled to be ambassadors for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to move out with love and power. And your blessing, Father, on our words, on our actions, on all that we do, and to know, Father, that it's all about you, all about your Son, all about the kingdom of God being known. And we thank you for blessing and preparing those dear hearts that we will speak to in this month ahead. In Christ's name, amen.